Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, the more we study your words and the more we read it, the more we just appreciate who you are and what you've done for us. And the more we really appreciate your grace, because we know that we are not worth anything, that we don't deserve anything but hell. And you supplied a way for us to escape that and to have eternal life with you and have all the blessings in heavenly places. So, Lord, we do thank you so much for that. We thank you for your word this evening. We pray that you continue to help us as we study your word, that we might learn more and more and be able to edify the saints and be ambassadors representing you while we're here until we go home. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, we know some of our folks are away that are normally with us on vacations and different things, but we want to come back tonight in Acts chapter 28, and we're going to cover that chapter. I know we read the first six verses last week, but we're going to come back and read those first six verses again and hopefully get the whole chapter laid out there and the last leg of Paul's journey and getting to Rome. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 28. Read the first six verses. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hands, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, last week we went through some of these things, and so we're not going to go over them again, but we notice here that it says these barbarous people, and sometimes I think when you read a term like that, you wonder why they give the people that particular name. You know, there's two reasons to call people barbarians at this particular time here. Don't know which one of them really applies to this group of people, but you know, to the Romans, anybody outside of their empire, they considered to be barbarians. But there's another group of people that are considered to be barbarians in Scripture. And that's a term that's given to anybody that's not a Jew. And so I don't know which one really fits these people. So normally when we think about barbarians, we just think about people that are kind of, strange or separated from the mainstream group of people and so forth. But whichever the case, these were people that showed Paul and his company no little kindness. In other words, when they got out of the ship, got up on the shore, they built a great big fire, and they began to take care of them and minister to their needs. And the first thing that they did is assume something other that was not the case, and that was that Paul was somebody he was not. That had happened to Paul before several times. But in this case, they really thought that he was something great because the viper had bit him. Told you last week there's something about the viper there that we want to look at for just a little bit. And that is thinking about the Apostle Paul here in his ship and this shipwreck and so forth, and representing the body of Christ. That's not what the book of Acts is all about. It's dealing with the nation of Israel being set aside. And it's hard sometimes when we go through this to not get that changeover in there and say, well, it's a book of transition, it's a book of change. But really, it's a book that does show this great change from Israel to the raising up of the Apostle Paul. But Apostle Paul's message is not brought out in the book of Acts. And so we need to keep it in mind that the things that we see happening in here, we say, well, maybe they're kind of a type of this or symbolic of this particular thing. And so when we look at this incident of the viper, we'll say, well, how would that have any meaning for us to look at that for a second? And I thought, well, you know, there is a group of people that's referred to in the Bible as vipers. And I thought, well, here that's really strange. Now we're on an island where there's barbarous people, And the barbarous people are, again, if you're looking at it, the issue of Gentiles and the barbarians, or Israel and the barbarians, I should say, not Gentiles and barbarians, but Gentiles were considered barbarians. So here we have Paul with his ending this time when Israel is going to be completely given up on, and Israel has had every opportunity repeatedly. Because the Apostle Paul, even though he's sent to the Gentiles, he's always made it a point to stress this one particular thing that Israel needed to understand and never could get and rejected. And he went over and over and over it. And so we have a situation here where this viper to me represents a group of people that totally reject the Word of God. And I want you to look at some passages of Scripture, and you already know who they are, I'm sure. Come back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. And John the Baptist identifies this group of people for us. In Matthew chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. And he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, who is he calling vipers? It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." So we see the first identification of someone that we would call vipers as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, if you really go back to the very first account of calling someone a snake or a serpent, we know who we go back to, don't we? We go back to old Lucifer himself, or Satan. But here, the special representation of a viper, to me, is the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who I would say represent really what we would call the religious systems of the world, but the apostate system of Israel at this particular time. So John identifies who they are there. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. And look at what the Lord called them. The Lord called them a lot of different things. And you know, the thing about it is we try to be nice today and not call people by names that sound too terribly bad. But you know, there come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ called them some pretty bad names, and deservedly so. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. The Lord says, "All generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So the Lord read them clearly, didn't it? A generation of vipers. You could only bring forth evil things because that's what they were. And really and truly, that's what, as much as people don't like to hear it, and some people get offended, any religious system today that is not based on the Word of God and based on truth is an evil thing today, because it's just not what God is doing. And so that's really what you are when you're practicing some kind of religion or something other that's not based on the truth. Come over to Matthew chapter 23, and let me give you one more. Matthew chapter 23 and verses 31 through 33. Again, the Lord speaking here. Matthew chapter 23, verses 31 through 33. He says, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Well, when the Apostle Paul there is bitten by the viper, he jumps out of the fire trying to escape that judgment, we would call it, in a sense. And yet, what does Paul do? Paul shakes him right back into the fire, into the judgment. So we have a situation here where we have coming to a point in time where the judgment is coming. And we know, as we go through the book of Acts, we've seen that the total decline of the nation of Israel, starting in chapters 8 and 9 and right on through to where we're at now, and seeing it come to the point where they are still represented by these vipers. They're still the same thing. They're still evil because they will not believe the truth. Now, let's come back to Acts chapter 28, and let's pick up a few more verses. And like I said, we're going to try to read through the whole of the chapter tonight and just give you a few brief things on it. Acts chapter 28, verses 7 through 10. He says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, the chief man of the island, pardon me, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So now here we have the Apostle Paul with the man that's in charge of the island here that has a lot of possessions, property, I would suppose, because evidently he had a place where he could lodge them, and he offered them all the things that they needed there while they were staying there. But it comes to Paul's attention that his father is sick with a very, very bad a form of what we would call today a high fever and dysentery. And so the Apostle Paul heals him. But you know, there's one thing that we notice here during this time that when Paul is here, and we've noticed it really all the way through the book of Acts, we don't have a lot of record of Paul preaching a particular gospel to anyone. We have him affirming to the Jews certain things that they need to do, but we don't have him here preaching a gospel, but we do have him doing this, and we do have him here praying for this man and laying his hands on him, and he was healed. And so Paul does that in a little different way here. You know, prior to this, with Paul and Peter having the gifts of the kingdom and being able to heal those people, it was done through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And also, those gifts were given to apostles. And so they were able to do those things by just speaking the word and so forth. But here, Paul actually kneels down with the man and he prays with him and lays his hand on him. And, you know, sometimes you see things like that and you wonder, well, why does he do that way at this time? Well, we know that the nation of Israel, with their program, is just about to end. It's diminishing away. It starts in chapter 9, and it's been diminishing away all the way through the book of Acts. So the miracles and so forth that's done by Israel basically are all gone at this time. With Paul here, now it's because of him being an apostle. He was given this power as an apostle, and he's doing this. But he's doing it here in a way to show to me some humility, and that is to let these people know here that he's not God. He's not just speaking the words or doing something other to give the impression he has the power. But he's a messenger of God. He gets down and he prays with the man. And so we also know this, that, you know, there's a lot of things happens here because this man does get healed, but then there's a lot of other people comes and they get healed also. Now, do you think that the Apostle Paul and what we know about him, and I'll tell you what, I've learned to appreciate that man more and more as he represents the Lord Jesus Christ in this study. I'll tell you, could he just heal these people and never share the word with them? Well, you know, I don't think so. And I think that the Apostle Paul, he's with them there for 3 weeks during the winter. And you know, I believe that the Apostle Paul shares the word of God with them. And I know that we don't have the information. We're telling you something other that we think at this time because Luke doesn't tell us that. But I believe that he does share that because there's a couple of things that we do know. One of them according to tradition, and that is that this guy Publius is listed in some, you know, historical writings of different men as being a bishop. He was to be the first bishop on this island here and had a church there. And also that bay where they landed at, they called it from the day that Paul was there, they called it St. Paul's Bay. It's still called that today. Well, why would they do that? If Paul didn't make a big impact on them, if he didn't share the word of God with them and have a work there, you know, why would that situation be? Well, I believe it's real clear that Paul did have a ministry there. Again, the purpose of Luke and Acts is not to tell us about Paul's message, but the issue of the fact that Paul is still dealing with the nation of Israel here at this time. And so that's the reason that Luke doesn't give us a lot of information in this last trip up to the very end of this thing. And it's like when you get to the end of 28, it's just like he cuts it off in the middle of something and you want to know some more things, and we don't get them. But for all practical purposes, what God is doing with the nation of Israel is covered and it's done. Well, let's come back to Acts 28 again and pick it up in verse 11. Acts 28 and verse 11, and let's read down through verse 16. And after 3 months, we departed. So they spent a time there, and these people have been kind to them. They've given them the supplies and the stuff that they need to get on this other ship, which was wintering there where they were at. And they're all going to get on the ship and leave. And so after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regillium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petulia, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, who, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So now we get this, the trip is underway, and it's going to be pretty uneventful. There's not much in there that, you know, that jumps out at us. We know that the ship that they got on operated under this particular sign, and these are zodiac signs, if you know anything about those things. And a lot of ships, especially ships involved with the, and this was the same ship is owned by the same group of people as the other ship out of Alexandria in Egypt. And so you know that they dealt in a lot of the astronomy and stuff. And so these are two signs, and these are the twins that are the two bright stars in the Gemini constellation. So if you're into that, but those were the things that was the name that was on the ship that they got on. And evidently this was a bigger ship than the one before, because they already had their passengers and they were loaded. And so they take on this extra 276 people and begin their journey. And they land first at Syracuse, and they stay there for 3 days. And then they go on, they get the wind just right, and they go to Petulio. And I'm not pronouncing that right, I know, but anyway, you know what we're talking about. And then they go on up to some other places where they're going to visit. But by the time they get to Epiphorum and the three taverns, they're met with some people. And they're met with some brethren and some friends and along the way in a couple of different places. Actually, if you remember, the Apostle Paul had already by this time written the book of Romans, which in his time we call it the book of Romans today, but it was a letter that he wrote to the church over in Rome. And when he had wrote that letter, he closed it out, if you remember, and then it seems that he come back and he had an afterthought. And if you've read Romans, the end of it, you know what I'm talking about. And he comes back and then he says, I want you to greet these people for me. Some of the people that were living at Rome, Paul knew. They were his converts over maybe in Corinth or Ephesus or up in Thessalonica or you know, somewhere in that area. And they migrated over to Rome. But a lot of the people that was in that church in Rome, he didn't know by face. But he knew a lot of them by name. And I want you to notice that for just a second, because it's kind of touching how that he wrote this epistle and he names all of those people. Come over to Romans chapter 1, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And let's take a few minutes and read through this. When he gets to the end of chapter 15, it's like he's closing it out. And then he comes back and he writes another chapter. And I want you to notice how he greets all these different people. And this will give you an idea of who is there in Rome to greet the Apostle Paul when he gets there. Because on this trip, and by this time, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, is a little bit a little bit apprehensive about getting to Rome, because he's telling them he wants to come. But when he's writing this letter and planning to come, it's not that he's planning to come in chains. You know, he's planning to travel over there to visit with those people. And so when he comes like this, chained to a guard, you know, he's kind of wondering, how are these people going to receive this? And so he's writing this letter, and he's careful to name all these different people. And I want you to notice, Romans chapter 16, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. He says, I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now you remember who they are. They had been at Corinth, they had been at Ephesus, and they had been at Rome before. And they had been run out, and now they're back. So when he writes this letter, he knows they're back there in Rome. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphipolis, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our brother in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphema and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Paris, which laboreth much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Ascentius, Philegonon, Hermas, Pyrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, and Julia, and Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. See, as after he wrote this epistle to them, he comes back and he thinks about all these different brethren that he knows. And he knew a lot of people that was in Rome, didn't he? So as he's getting ready to go there, he's expecting to see these people and to greet them. But he expected, as I said, not to be there as a prisoner like he is at this time. So how are they going to receive him? Are they going to be ashamed of him? Are they going to say, oh, I don't know if I want to be associated with him right now or not, and get into trouble? Well, we know that when he gets here and he gets into Syracuse, and then he comes on down to Betolio, and he comes into Apiforum, and this, he's already met some of these brethren. And notice that Paul took courage. See, when those brethren that he wondered about, there they are, they're welcoming him, and so it's uplifting to him. And so from here, they're going to be with him as he travels in to Rome. But notice that when they get there, these other prisoners are delivered to the captain of the guard. But notice how, again, that the Lord has interceded in a way with Julius, that Roman centurion that has been good to him now and has helped him along, and I'm sure he's going to put in a word for him. And when he gets there, he's going to put in a word for him again, and they're going to allow Paul to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. That says he dwelled by himself. At this point, we don't know exactly where that's at. We assume, and some have said that when it means he dwelt by himself, that he dwelt with a friend somewhere for the time being, but he still had the guard. But he didn't have to go to prison. And also something else, remember that by this time that, you know, the people there in charge in Rome, and even Nero by this time, has received the letters back there from Festus and Agrippa and so forth, that they have sent about Paul, that he was not guilty, you know, that he had done nothing worthy of death. So they're going to give him some respect as a man, and they should. And so the Apostle Paul here gets kind of preferential treatment in a way, doesn't he? So let's come back now to chapter 28, and notice verse 17, and we'll read verses 17 down through verse 22. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause therefore have I called for you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came, showed, or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So the Apostle Paul gets here, and after 3 days he calls for the Jewish brethren. As his custom is always, when he gets in an area, he calls for the Jewish brethren, or makes an attempt somehow to be able to testify the word of God to them. Now, this is led many people to think that all during the whole book of Acts that it was always Paul's calling to go to the Jew first. And I know you've heard that term, and I don't think I've read a commentary anywhere that doesn't say in the book of Acts Paul went to the Jew first. And we hear that over and over and over. We're going to address that issue because I have a problem with it. Now, Paul does go to the Jews, but he goes there for a reason. And the first thing that he does when he calls these men together is he lets them know why he's in the situation he's in, and that he would have been a free man, except it was those Jews there in Jerusalem. They would not have it. And so, as we've already gone through that back there, you know what happened. They wanted to kill him. The only thing they wanted to do was kill Paul. They had come to the conclusion that Paul was not fitting to live, and so they wanted to kill him. So he declares first that he is not guilty of anything against his people or against the fathers. And that's the first thing he lets them know. And then he tells them why he's a prisoner. And that is the fact that the nation of Israel demanded it. They demanded his death. And the only way that he could get away from there without being killed was to appeal to Caesar. And it's the Jews that cause his appeal to Caesar, nothing else. And then he states the fact here that we need to look at for a few minutes, and hopefully you get this settled. And that is why he really is bound by this chain. He gives us in verse 20 why he's bound with this chain. For this cause therefore have all for you, to speak to you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Because for the hope of Israel. What is that, really and truly? It's that associated with some other verses that get people to assume that the Apostle Paul teaches the kingdom message because that's Israel's hope. Now, I have told you several times in this teaching of the book of Acts, something that I believe clearly, and I think we've shown you verse after verse after verse, but we're going to go through just a summary of it again. The hope of Israel is not the kingdom. The hope of Israel is the same hope that you and I have today. And that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, Israel has no king, We have no church, and we have no hope. Paul says if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. And so when Paul talks about, here's why I'm wearing this chain, it's the hope of Israel, he's not talking about I'm preaching the kingdom message. Paul always gets in trouble, and he has stated it several times, why he has a problem with these people. And I want to look at this three or four verses right quick, because he's gone through this, and you remember it. Let's come back and just pick up a few right here in the book of Acts. Come back to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. And we're not going to elaborate very much on this. We're just going to read them because we've gone through these in the last few months. Okay? Acts chapter 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. It, the hope of Israel is a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that those Jews hated about the Apostle Paul, above all things else, was that he affirmed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he was raised from the dead. You remember that when Jesus Christ died, they wanted to bury him, and they wanted to make sure that nobody ever got the idea he was raised from the dead. That's the reason they put the guard there. They had the Romans to guard him, saying somebody's going to steal his body away and say he's raised from the dead. They hated that message. Well, you see, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you definitely don't want someone to come along and say, well, yes, he was, and he's raised from the dead. So that's what they hate. That's Paul's greatest problem with these Jews. Acts chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. It's always the resurrection of the dead. Acts chapter 25, verses 18 and 19. He says, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. You remember, this is what Felix is saying here. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. See, that's the problem. That's Festus, pardon me. Festus. Paul affirmed that Jesus was alive. They hated that message. Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto whom which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And then he asked him the question, why should it be thought a thing incredible of you that God should raise the dead? You see, it's always that issue. That's the hope of Israel. That's why Paul is bound with his chain in Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. He's bound with his chain. Now, I know that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. But the reason that he's bound and the reason he's in the situation he's in right now is because of the hatred of those apostate Jews and the hatred of that message. Now the Apostle Paul gets into Rome here, and he meets with these people, and he affirms these very things. And so Paul has called them, and he wants to make sure they understand why he's here and what has happened. But when he gets here, he finds out these Jews say, we've not received any letters about you. We haven't heard anything about you. We don't know anything about what's happened. And so the only thing we want to do is we want to hear. That's good, isn't it? If people want to hear, that's good. But the only thing is right off the bat, they let him know something else. What is that? We know that everywhere this sect is spoken against. In other words, we don't really know too much about you, but we do know that whatever it is you're associated with in that particular belief, you know, we're probably not going to listen to that. And I'm paraphrasing that. Well, the Jews had not received letters, but they want to hear. So let's see what's going to happen. Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 28, verses 23 down through 31. But when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and your ears are dull of hearing, and your eyes have they closed. Their eyes have they closed. Hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's where it ends, just right there. After this meeting and this time, and we don't know how long this meeting actually goes on, because it says that Paul spoke to them there seemingly for quite a while, from morning till evening. And how many days, or if that was just one day, I don't know. But he evidently spoke to them for quite a while and went over a lot of stuff. And as usual, you have 2 reactions. Some people believe and some don't. But the point we need to see in this is, again, in closing out this situation, it is not a great change that some people seem to see. What does Paul really tell them that he's been doing? Paul has not tried to change them in a sense of telling them that, as Paul had been accused of many times, of taking the law and taking Moses and all the traditions of the fathers. Remember, that was the charges that was brought against Paul in Jerusalem, of heresy and sedition and so forth. And what he was doing is he was taking all the word back there of the prophets and of Moses and changing it. Now, Paul did not do that. And so we need to understand that. Notice what Paul says clearly. Let's come back there and read it again. And verse 23, And when they had appointed him a day, there came many of them, many to him, into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. So, was Paul at this time then still just preaching the kingdom gospel? And the answer is no. But as we went through this previously about this issue of speaking the things of Moses and the law, what Paul is doing is defending the charges against him, that he's not changing those things. Paul never changed the Old Testament. When he reads this quote in here from Isaiah, he doesn't change the Old Testament. The mystery adds a new program. It doesn't change the old back there for the nation of Israel. Paul did not go to those Jews that were saved, those circumcision people back there, and try to change them and bring them into the body of Christ. I know some people today want to do that and bring them over into the body of Christ, but he didn't do that. He didn't try to change them. The things that he understood about the mystery, when we get into his writings, he went out to those Gentiles and he preached that gospel to those Gentiles. And when there were Jews there in the midst that were not part of the circumcision group up there that had the kingdom hope and not part of them, he had already agreed he would not teach the message to them, and he didn't. But that Jew that was lost and it needed to be saved, he would preach to him the gospel of the grace of God. And so people get a hang up on this about looking at this passage of Scripture and saying he testified the kingdom of God. So he was only preaching the law of Moses and he was only preaching the kingdom gospel. No, that's not what it's saying at all. When we come back, come back to Acts 26. Remember, you just went through this not long ago. Come back to Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. When Paul, before King Agrippa, is answering these charges, notice what he says. Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, you remember we went through that. Did Paul say things other than that? Certainly he did. When he was teaching those Gentiles, he had already written about parts of the mystery. So he taught those things. But when he was talking to those Jews, when he was teaching the things concerning the prophets back there in Moses, he taught the things exactly as the Bible said, as the Scripture said. He didn't change those things. See, his answer is to those people that say he changed some things, corrupted the Word of God, and changed some things. And his answer is, no, I didn't do that. And so, in the book of Acts, we're not dealing with the mystery program. We're dealing with a message to the Jews. And so, when we get right here, we find now that Paul is here in Rome, and he's going to have this one last hearing before them, and he's going to have this conference. And there's a lot of them there. There are many Jews there. And so, they want to hear until we get to a certain point, and then they don't want to hear. God has already identified to the Apostle Paul exactly what's going to take place right here. Come back to Acts chapter 22. When Paul went to Jerusalem after he was saved and he got this message, he wanted to tell these Jews. He wanted to tell these Jews what his testimony was. Remember what the Lord said? Acts chapter 22, verse 18. The Lord comes to Paul when he's in the temple. He'd been there for 15 days. And Paul says, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Paul knew that from day one. The Jews would not receive his testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God. Jews won't have that. Jews won't have that. When Paul was at Antioch, it was the same thing. Come back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And we could go on with some other verses. But what I want you to see in closing here is the Apostle Paul wants so much for the Jew to understand that Jesus was the Christ. He's the Son of God. He was raised from the dead. Now, if they could believe that under the kingdom gospel, if they could believe in the name of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they would have been saved under the kingdom program. But they couldn't be saved under the body program, believing that, because they have to believe Jesus Christ died for their sins. But you got to start with that. If they can't believe that, then they certainly won't believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Well, in closing out Acts, Paul's going to spend 2 years here. Now, there's some other things that we could talk about a little bit, but I don't really believe. Again, we've tried to stay away from some of Paul's teachings because we've tried to just teach Acts. And I realize we have went over into some of Paul's, but I want you to think for just a few minutes about why he just stops right here. Why does Luke stop right here under the inspiration of the Spirit? And Paul's in Rome now, and we don't know what's going to happen, but we know he's there in his own hired house for 2 years. And bam, that's the end of it. Well, we know this. There's a reason why he's there for 2 years. Paul goes to Rome for trial. And where Paul is going to be tried out there with Nero by this time, he's a Caesar at this time. And by the time that things get set up for him to be tried, it's like today, if you have a murder trial, you know you have a date set, and it might be 2, 3, 4, 5 years before you get to... Well, the same was back then, except there was a big difference. Back there, these Jews over in Jerusalem were the ones that was bringing the charges. They were the ones that's wanting to bring the charges against the Apostle Paul before the Roman hierarchy. So for them to do that, they've got to get together their witnesses, and they've got to travel over to Rome. Well, it's going to take quite a while for that to happen. And so it's probably 2 years, and this would probably be around A.D. 63, maximum, before they could get there to have this trial. Now, we know when Paul, according to history, when Paul goes to trial the first time, he's released. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to tell you what I believe and just wind this up. I believe the Apostle Paul is released for probably 3, 4 years. And he visits some other places. There's some references in the Bible, and we can show you those if you'd like later. But there's some references in the Bible that places Paul goes to that he did not go to in his first, second, and third trips. I mean, we've gone through those in the book of Acts. They're laid down real clear for you where he went. But there's some other places that he goes to, and he talks about going to those places. And he talks about some different men doing some things. And he talks about, as he writes that letter to Philemon and some people over there, he has to do that after this period of time. So I believe for 3 or 4 years, the Apostle Paul is probably free. And he travels. And he has a great ministry, and he writes those really wonderful books that we love so much today, that gives us that deep understanding of the mystery, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and those books. And then we know, again, according to history, that Paul goes back to prison. And when he writes the very last books, we know he's in prison. So there is a time in there when he's released. I know there's a controversy about that. Some say it wasn't, some say it was. But I think there's some verses of Scripture that teach very clearly that he had to be released, or he couldn't have been in some of these places. There's just no other explanation for it. So anyway, there's a period of time in there. But again, those things are dealing with Paul. Acts is not dealing so much with Paul, even though some people say, well, it's all about Paul in the last part of it. Well, it is, but it really is about Israel. It's about Israel's falling away and being set aside and diminishing away and getting to a point where they're gone. Now, next week, we're going to go back and we're going to look at two particular things about that. And one of them is that idea of Paul's beginning his ministry. What is it he really teaches? When does he start teaching that? And go through some verses. And then a couple of other things. And so in the next 2 weeks, we will wind up the book of Acts and cover some of those things. And then where we're going to go, I don't know. And hopefully the rapture will take place and we'll go to heaven. But anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the time this evening that we've had to study together. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, most of all, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great salvation. We pray this evening that you would be with each and every one that we should pray for. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. For we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.